So we're in a series on the book of Galatians, and it's going to take quite a while. It's scheduled right now to run right through the end of June, and that's if we don't end up stretching some things out and spending more time. It's a book chock full of some cool things. Now, about a year ago, I had the chance to be in Turkey, and that's the modern-day setting of where this book is written to. It's a Roman province called Galatia. And a guy by the name of Paul went and planted some churches in that area. It was an area where there was a lot of trade and a lot of stuff coming through, and so a lot of influences were part of the makeup of the area. And so they would have been exposed to many pagan religions and different ideas, and the Judaic Christians would have been there. So you had these really orthodox ones, and then you had pagan religions, and you had all of this stuff that influenced the region and was there. In fact, in traveling through the Ephesus area and around, some of the temples that they built, they spent years and years and years on to their different gods and to the different religions, just absolutely unbelievable in size and architecture and cost. And so Paul comes into this area and he sees all of these people knowing that there's a God out there, knowing that there's a deity, and yet not having any way to truthfully relate to him, and trying to find something that they could embrace and something that they could participate in. And they're getting sucked into all of these religions, and they say, well, if you sacrifice this, or if you do this, or if you attend here, or if you give this much, or if you... And he comes along with this wonderful, simple message that God loved us and that we were separated from him with sin, and he sent his son to die in your place on a cross that whoever believes could have everlasting life. And the problem of sin is dealt with and you can have relationship with God now. It's the gospel in a nutshell. And people start to respond. They say, really? I don't have to be driven by fear? Really? I don't have to be consumed by guilt? Really? It's not that I have to meet some measurement for someone. And he's saying, no, you could never do enough. You could never make yourself right. It's a gift of the grace of God to you. Here it is. And people respond, and churches are planted, and it's exciting. And he gets them up and running, and he moves on to the next place, and he's traveling around, and he hears that the Judaizers, or the people who are used to a really structured relationship with God built under the law and the old system, have started to intermingle or mix with the new Christians that come out of this Gentile tradition, and they've started to come along and say, oh, we really like your enthusiasm. Way to go. Now let us show you what it looks like. And they start to introduce law and doing it the old way. And they're having an influence, and Paul writes them this harsh, harsh letter. As they're being encouraged to do things like, it used to be under the old covenant that you got circumcised that would show that you were part of this covenant relationship. And Paul's saying that was all finished at the cross. Jesus looked after that. Now the law is written on your heart. Now it's different. And as they try and come in and add to the work of Christ, he writes this letter to set them straight. Well, I don't think they're very happy. And as they've taught, some of the people have said, well, who is Paul really? Come on, it's Saul, you know the story. And they've undermined his authority, and they've questioned his message. And so Paul is establishing himself in the first part of the book. And this is the third sermon in. They're all online. You can look them up. You can go back. You can read your Bible. It's all there. And today, Paul talks about being called by God or transformed by God, that he might proclaim the gospel to people who've never heard it. So let's start with our passage. We begin in verse 11. We'll go from 11 to 24 today. And just read along with me as I read it. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not one of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Now, the first thing I want you to see this morning is Paul starts by saying, this thing in me was revealed by God. There was a question that was being floated out there that I think is a question that's out there today. I meet with many people. I have neighbors and friends, and we sit down and talk. And their big issue is, can I trust the Bible? You know, because you keep saying, well, we'll just go back to God's Word. We'll just go back to God's Word. And it's a long conversation, and it's a lot to go through, but I think the preponderance of evidence when you get in and study it and search it out and try it and trust it and look at it is it takes more faith to disbelieve that this is the Word of God than it does to accept and believe. And I say, yes, you can trust the Bible. The question they had was, where is this teaching originating? I mean, for years and years and years in our system under the law, this is what you had to do. You had to offer sacrifice as a covering for sin. You had to have these physical marks. You had to give this much, participate this way. How then can this man come along and say, you don't have to do this? Where did he learn this, and where is this teaching coming from? And Paul is trying to answer them. The implication is that Paul somehow made up an addition to, or an opinion of, or is trying to influence or be influenced by others, and he wants to be clear. Jesus Christ, risen and active, has revealed the truth to my heart. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He's saying that God, through Jesus, stopped him on a road, talked to him, and then took him away, and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, showed him things he would have never known before. Revealed to him the gospel, and revealed to him the intention of God to preach that gospel. Now you might be going, really? He talked to him personally? Yeah. I mean, let's back up to Acts 26. And here's the story. Paul's giving a defense before a king, and he's telling his story, and he's on trial. And he says, then I asked, who are you, Lord? He's telling the story about being blinded on the Emmaus Road. And this is what Jesus said to Saul at the time, who's named Paul. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I think this is really important that you understand Paul saying, this was revealed by God to me for the purpose of communicating it to you. And that's the authority with which I bring it. Second, in the passage, he goes on to tell his transformation story. He starts with this, you have heard. He's talking about his past. I like that. How many of you have some relatives you're not sure you should admit you have? Only one guy agreed with me, man. I remember back when there was someone with the Keith name that hadn't necessarily handled themselves with the law in a way that was beneficial. And if you got pulled over in a certain area of Saskatchewan because you were speeding to get to the curve, wherever it was, you kind of cringed when they said, "Keith, your last name's Keith?" Because they immediately associated you with someone else. Paul says this, "You have heard." He recognizes he is the most unlikely candidate for God to take aside and to talk to. Man, I felt like that. I've heard guys preach with power. I've seen them tell their testimony. I've watched their lives. And I've gone, man, if God's ever going to talk to anybody, if he's ever going to take them aside and show them something new, that'd be the guy. And yet, he seems to choose the most unlikely people. And Paul says, he picked me. He says, "For you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. The public record is well known. He taught against and persecuted the church." It says, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. His desire was for destruction. I think about some of our activists today, and they just get so passionate about their cause, they'll go to any lengths and break the law to try and blow up the pipeline or stop the process or do whatever. And Paul's speaking with this kind of fervency, and we know that he was there when they stoned Stephen. So Stephen's this elder, he gives us defense for his church, he did nothing wrong except they accused him of heresy. And Saul leads a group of people that get this guy condemned to death. They take him outside and they pick up rocks and they throw rocks at him till he's dead. And they drag him and lay him at the feet of this guy. So if you're picking a likely candidate for God to reach in and supernaturally reveal the gospel to and say, "I've got a call on your life," this guy is the most unlikely candidate. He says, my desire was for the destruction of the church of God. In verse 14, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people." He was an advocate for life under the law and under a sacrificial system. And those people that were still committed to that did not recognize that Jesus was the one they were looking forward to, the promised Messiah, the Redeemer, the one through which God would provide forgiveness of sin forward and back in time. And so they look at it, and he's saying, "You've heard my story. I was desiring to destroy the church. I was the strongest advocate for Judaism. I was beyond anyone else my age, my time, my way. I was a child prodigy when it comes to being a religious zealot." He goes on to say, "I was zealous for traditions. I mean, I wanted things done the right way. And I was willing to go to war, go to battle, whatever it took to protect our traditions." He was a sincere, zealous, committed, driven individual who was just sincere, zealous, committed, driven by a lie, causing all kinds of damage. Some of you are zealous, driven, committed, passionate. You give your life to, and then just fill in the blank. And lots of times, it's work, money, leisure, health, I don't know. All good things that become God things for you. And you're in need of transformation. You're in need of encounter with God, where that goes towards Him. But here's his transformation story. You've heard it said, I'm the most unlikely candidate. And then he goes on to say, "My life was touched by God. He met me where I was." For those of you who may not know the story, Paul has gone to the religious leaders, and he's on the Emmaus Road, I believe it is. And he's walking from one place to another on his way to kill more Christians and to destroy another church. And a light blinds him on the road, and the people that are with him, they all fall down, and God physically speaks to him. He goes, and God sends him someone who prays and his eyes are opened and he begins this process of discovering what it is God has saved him from and called him to. But he said, my life was touched by God. He met me on the road where I was persecuting others. It says this, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. He says, you had a plan. You knew before my birth who I was going to be and what I was going to do. And even so, you called me by your grace or his grace, which is simply amazing. The most undeserving recipient receiving the undeserved favor of God. He says, you were pleased to reveal his son. And he clearly showed him that God loved us, that he sent his son, had a plan for our redemption. And he says here, he was pleased to reveal that with great affection and pleasure to Paul, someone who was an enemy of God and persecuting God. And as the living Jesus speaks to Paul, a relationship with the Holy Spirit, alive and active in his heart and life, enables him to proclaim. It says, why did you do this? So that I might preach. There's a clear call to go to the Gentiles. And you see him withdrawing to Arabia and Damascus and getting alone and listening to God and getting into hearing from and responding to and clarifying what it is God was laying on his heart to do. And off he goes. And finally, you see the evidence of the truth in our passage. You see the embrace of Peter. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, which is Peter, and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. So Peter is this interesting guy. He's had this relationship with Jesus where he was called by Jesus from what he was doing, walked with him, saw miracles, walked on water, saw people raised from the dead, and still ran away when things got tough. Came back, met the risen Christ, saw him resurrected in his bodily form, was taught by him, was commissioned by him to feed the sheep. And as Jesus goes and the Holy Spirit falls, he preaches on the day of Pentecost, right? So Peter has been at the Mount of Transfiguration, the day of Pentecost. He's been hiding and cowering in the corner. He's had the highs and the lows of this walk with God. He's at this point someone who is the rock on which Jesus says the church will be built. He's recognized as a leader of the church. He's an apostle. And so Saul, after 3 years, whose name now is Paul, goes to see him and spends 15 days with him. You need to know that if this guy was off, if he wasn't enabled or called by God, if his message was against that of the message of the apostles, if the gospel was somehow different, we would know about this. He goes and spends 15 days with him, meets James. And then in 2 Peter 3, we hear the words of Peter as he talks about Paul. It says this, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you, with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. I want you to see that it's obvious he considers Paul wisdom straight from the Holy Spirit, that he's divinely inspired by God to write authoritative scripture, and his letters are to be taken as such. And then he says, here's the further evidence. Not only has Peter, the leader of the church, and other apostles supported and embraced and gave credibility to these things, but the church does as well. It says he travels to an area that didn't know him personally. Verse 22, I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea. And in 23, they'd only heard the report. Man, there's a meeting I'm not sure I'd showed up for. You ever think about this? So the flyer goes out, the bulletin goes out, it's on the website, that so-and-so is coming to the church. And he's going to be our guest speaker. He's going to be our visitor. And they say, yeah, Paul, formerly known as Saul, is coming. Yeah, I'm busy that night. Just in case, I'm not coming. And they've heard about this guy, and they've heard that there's been some radical conversion. But what kind of gumption would you have to go and check it out for yourself? And it says that while they would be cautious, cynical, and unsure, here's the report. And they praised God because of me. That what they saw was someone that was transformed. What they saw was a power evidenced, a God at work happening in a humble man. And the glory was given to God, not to Paul, which is appropriate. So see if we can make some sense of all of this. That's a big question. Yeah, so what? Yeah, you're talking about where it happened and what was going on and why they argued and da-da-da-da-da. What does this have to do with me now? Scripture tells us God is still revealing himself to people. There are stories coming out of different parts of our world right now where they don't have access to a Bible, and people have never been taught where they're having visions and dreams and they're meeting the living Jesus. And they're seeking how they could learn more and where they could find out about him. There's stories in our own community of faith and in our own town where people are at the end of their rope and in despair and they're crying out and God is meeting them in powerful ways. He is still revealing himself to people. Some of you have forgotten this. You remember once it happened to you, or you remember stories about it happening, or you were in a place once where you saw it. And whether it's we corporately haven't been believing and trusting and praying and doing the things we should do, or whether it's a season, or I don't know why, but for some reason we stop believing this and we stop knowing this, and then we start to hear stories where people like Sarah get up and go, I got away and met with God, and man, he met me. He still touches your life. He still meets your loneliness. He still takes away the guilt. He still touches you. He's still opening the eyes of your heart to see the truth if you ask him and you wait on him. We still are encountering the Holy Spirit where he convicts us and inspires us and indwells us and given the opportunity to respond to him. And the power of the Word of God is still revealing truth today, this many years later. Now you might say, yeah, that'll happen for so-and-so or so-and-so. I've heard the stories, good for them. Never happened to me. If you're the most unlikely candidate, you're right in line. You can never do enough good or earn your way into this. You can only position your heart to allow God to meet you where you are. I mean, some of you are here and you're going, wow, this sounds a little out there. Almighty God who created the heaven and the earth went to that length for me and wants to touch my life. Yeah, he does. He wants to meet you and wants to have a relationship with you. And it's absolutely transformational and you see everything differently. That's the truth. God's still revealing himself to people. And part of it is just you saying, show me. I'm willing. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the ears. Meet me. Secondly, God is in the transformation business. He's loving the most unlikely. The people who are his enemies. You might look at your life and go, really? If God knows how I've lived and what I've done. I used to have a neighbor. They've moved now, so I can say it. Used to laughingly say to me all the time over the fence, I know a lot of people that come to your church, but if I ever showed up there, lightning would strike me dead. You just can't have my soul in that place. And I used to laugh and go, no, man, you don't get it. It doesn't matter what you've done. Paul was a murderer, right? Let's go back to some other leaders in Scripture. David, murderer, adulterer. Moses, hey, wait, God went and met him when he was on the run for murder. He killed somebody. bad dudes, transformed by God to become great leaders. God is still in the transformation business, loving the most unlikely, calling them to Himself, meeting them where they are at. You don't have to leave here and clean your life up. You don't have to go away and deal with 27 things. You don't have to change 40 ways that you think or do, or you don't have to try and get everything in a place where God could possibly accept me, because no matter how you work or no matter how hard you try, you can't clean up your own mess. The Bible says we're born dead in trespass and sin. You're born with human DNA, that you have a bent away from a holy and pure God. That's just the way it is. And that God loves you so much, He doesn't want you to choose to be under that penalty. The penalty exists. It's the fact of life. There is holy, pure, just God where sin must be accounted for, and there's us. And there's a gap in between. And no matter how hard we try, we can only get to the upper end of the human spectrum, which falls way short of where God's standard is. And so because He loves you, He says, here, let me provide a way. I'm gonna provide someone to die in your place for your sin. Fully God, fully man, sinless, falsely accused, willingly made the choice to die on a cross, be buried 3 days again, resurrected. Why? So that you could have relationship with God. The problem with sin could be dealt with. You could say, I want that applied to my account. I believe Jesus was the Son of God. He died for me. And I want that payment for sin applied to me. You know what that means? He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you again. All the stuff you're guilty about, all the stuff driving you in life, all the failures you think you've had, you can just give them all to God and go, I'm sorry. And He goes, right, looked after under the cross. Done. Set you free. He's in the business of transforming your life. He does something called regeneration, starts a new life in you. And He begins to make divine changes. As you allow Him to work in your life, He reveals Himself more and more and more to you, enabling you to have desires that bring blessing, not destruction, enabling you to pursue God with a heart that loves Him, enabling you to love the way He wants you to love. And so it's kind of this two-stage thing where the relationship begins with this recognizing where God meets you and continues with this walking where you grow stronger and stronger and stronger in the relationship. God is still in the transformation business. Some of you have forgotten that. Some of you have just stopped believing it. Some of you maybe thought you've arrived and slowly you've just stopped reading your Bible, waiting on the Holy Spirit, allowing God to convict you of sin. Maybe some of you have fallen out of the practice of repentance, saying, oh, I blew it again. I can't do this on my own. And so I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to live this life you've called me to live. But some of you need to be reminded God's in the transformation business. And Paul's just spelt it out. And the work of God is to be a witness to our world. This is interesting. Jesus was very clear that He said, Paul, I'm not just going to change you so that everyone who knows you suddenly stop persecuting the church and killing Christians. He said, I'm God, why are you doing this? I have a role for you, and I'm going to empower you to do this role. Now come and be obedient and do the role. And it wasn't easy for this dude. Like, if you read his story, he's shipwrecked, he's bitten by snakes. Not only are his old friends trying to kill him, now there's a whole new crowd of people that are trying to kill him. Life just is hard for Paul, and he's under arrest half the time, and he's writing another letter from prison, and I'm under house arrest. And you'd think, man, from a human perspective, that's got to suck. And yet God mightily used him in every place to be a witness to the gospel. You were called into relationship with God, you who have accepted what Christ did on the cross for you, to be disciples, followers of Jesus. In fact, the challenge is for us to go and make disciples. You are divinely enabled by God to see the truth about his heart and his word, to know it in yours, and have it change yours. Here's my question. Do you think that was just for you? Do you think that God's plan was, oh, good, you heard and responded to the news. We have a relationship. We're just not going to let anyone else know. You can park down the street, sneak in the back, meet me in private. We're not going to worship corporately. We're not going to use your gift in the body. In fact, at work, whatever you do, don't talk about the fact that you know the living God and that you have a way for others to meet him. And whatever you do, don't live the fact that you don't embrace all the values of the culture that's destined for destruction as hard as it can go. Let's just keep this on the down low. That's not his plan at all. He wants his glory to be revealed. He wants his children to be known. He wants the power of the Holy Spirit of God living in you to radiate from your life and your choices and your speech and your love and your passion. Man, he's called you into relationship. He's enabled you. He's given you his word and his Holy Spirit. And he's given you a congregation and a church family and encouragement and community to do this in. What are you doing? You need to live the evidence of the Almighty God. Because his plan is for you to be a light to the world. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for your word. It is truth. Take away all that's just my rambling. And would what you want to communicate to us in this time, in this place, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be driven home to hearts. And so as we gather around the communion table, speak to us and meet us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So Tom's going to come. Here's what's happening now. Some of you are visiting. Some of you are new. Let me explain this. This is an awesome thing. So Jesus and his disciples are having a meal together, and it's the Passover meal that's representative of when God delivered his people years ago. And it's right before Jesus is going to the cross. In fact, that night he'll head out to the Garden of Gethsemane where he'll pray and just struggle about being obedient and come to a conclusion, and he'll be arrested and tried and on his way to the cross. And he gives them something really symbolic and deep and rich at the table. As he's told them what was going to happen, he takes some bread and he breaks it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. And he says, I'm not going to do this again until we're all together. But he said, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering that God loved us and that he provided a substitute in my place. And then after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. The closest thing we have in our language or our day to this covenant idea is the marriage relationship, where we make vows to one another. And it's up to each side to keep their vows. And scripture is full of people making vows before God and failing at them. But how God has always been faithful to us. And it represents the blood of Christ that, you know, the cost of sin, the wages of sin is death. And that this was what I should have to pay. But because of what Christ did, it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you remember what you've been forgiven for. See, the other great thing about this table is it's a time to stop and remember that. And then it's a time to look inward and go, all right, have I stopped remembering that God's here to meet with me? He wants to touch my life, and he's still meeting people, the most unlikely. In fact, some of you have a name when you think the most unlikely. You go, that guy that's been anti-church, that mocks me for going there, and that speaks against everything we do and stand for. That guy at work that makes fun of when I don't like it that he uses God's name in vain. God's still meeting the unlikely, and you need to begin to pray for them. And you begin to believe that no one is outside of God's reach. You know, one of the scriptures, God asks the rhetorical question, is my arm too short? The creator of all heaven and earth that's spoken into being, is it too short? And not only does he want to meet you, he wants to meet you where you're at. I don't care how likely you are. You don't need to leave to get yourself ready. But this morning, if you spend some time and you open your heart, say, open the eyes of my heart, show me, touch me. God is going to meet some of you. You're going to feel his presence. He's going to allow you to repent of things you need to repent of, receive his forgiveness, and leave empowered to live your life differently in a way that honors God. So sing with us one song. The elders are going to come, and we're going to pass the elements, and we're going to have communion together.